Welcome to the River Mountain Church Preaching Library. It is our prayer and indeed our hope that this message might inspire your life. So sit back, relax, and enjoy the preaching of God's Word.
So this morning I want to talk about a subject that I've never really preached on. I've been pastoring for over 30 years and I've never preached on this subject. No, not even once. And so what I do when I come to the sermon is I ask the Lord to give me a word for the church. And he told me, in no uncertain terms, that he wanted me to speak about the keys to the kingdom. This is a passage that is found in Matthew 16, 17 through 19, and that's what we're going to look at today. How many people know anything about the keys to the kingdom? As you're going to see, Jesus had some keys. And he handed these keys over to... That's what we're going to find out. Who were these keys given to, and what are the purposes of having these keys? I think if somebody gives you keys, you should find out what those keys open, right? You should find out what those keys actually do. So here's the text this morning, and I'm not sure I'm going to be able to control this, Jay. Oh, maybe I can. So we're short some key pieces here. So Jesus answered and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Peter is given some form of authority based upon his profession. And then God goes on to say, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." You bind something, it's bound. You loose something, it is loosed. You will have the keys to the kingdom. Now my question is, what exactly are these keys? And maybe as a starting point, who has them? As you're going to see, there's been a lot of debate about who has these keys. And then secondly, what are these keys to function as? What do they exactly do? And let's talk about using these keys daily in your everyday life. So let's start with who has the keys. How many of you were raised Roman Catholic? You know this is huge. This is absolutely huge in Catholic theology, because they believe that Peter was the only one who's given these keys, and he represents God on the earth, and he became the first, in their understanding, the vicar or the pope, and they have all of this authority that was given to them. And it says here about Peter, because they take him to be the rock, he is the rock, and it says, "This rock that I will build my church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against. I will give you the keys of the kingdom." Now, whatever this was that was given, hell had no power to disrupt. So if this is talking about Peter, we have a serious problem here, because the very next verses talk about Peter being overcome by the gates of hell. I mean, it's amazing how God works this out, because he makes it clear that Peter is not the rock, because if he was, the gates of hell will not be able to do anything. So in the Catholic theology, Peter's the rock. That becomes the vicar of Christ, God's representative on earth. There is Peter. What is he holding in his hands at the Vatican? You see it? He has keys. That is key. No pun intended. Then apostolic succession, that these keys are then passed on to every single vicar of Christ, God's representative in the earth. And notice the vicar of Christ. What do you see there? Keys. It's all about who has the keys. Who is in charge of the house? Who controls things on the earth when Christ is still in heaven? So these keys are essential in Catholic theology. Now I mentioned that Peter, the rock, supposedly in Catholic theology, the gates of hell will not prevail over him. The very next thing that happens to Peter is this. Peter pulls Jesus aside and he says, "Far be it from me, Lord, far be it from you, Lord, that this should ever happen to you." He's talking about going to Jerusalem. And then Jesus turns to Peter and says, "What? Get behind me, Satan." So clearly, the gates of hell have already, if it's Peter, they've already overwhelmed him. And then he says, "You're a hindrance to me. You haven't set your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men. This is clear, and I think this setup was to show us that Peter cannot be the rock, nor could he be the exclusive holder of the keys. Here it is. What does it mean that God's house is built upon the rock? Do you know? If it's not Peter, what is it? Now, here's the interesting thing. It is Jesus, but here's what I want you to know. And I've talked about this before. The revelation that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, that came down from the Father, that was the rock. And how do we know that? And here's how you know that. We interpret Scripture in the light of other Scripture. What does it mean to build on the rock? Here it is. This is also found in the book of Matthew. These are no great mysteries. Matthew 16:18. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's what it says there. Look at Matthew 7. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who did what? Built his house on the rock. What is the rock? The Scriptures are telling you. It's building upon the Word of God. That's the rock. Building on the revelations that come from heaven. That's the rock. There's no mystery. This doesn't take 100 theologians. Jesus defines the rock. He says the rock is building. When you build on the rock, you're building on my word. And look what it says. Then the rains fell and the floods came and the winds blew. But it didn't fall. And with all the gates of hell could come against it, but it's not going to fall. Why? It's the rock. So Peter's not the rock. The rock is the revelations that come from heaven. It is the word of God, but it is also, as Jesus defined it, revelations that come from heaven. So mark that down. There's conclusive proof from the Scriptures what the rock is. Not Peter. The Word of God is the rock. That's the revelation. If you want to say the rock is Jesus because he is the cornerstone, you can say that too. So who has the keys? I will give them to you, these keys of heaven. But who is you? Who is you? Who has the keys? Now there's been 6 primary definitions. Peter alone, that's the Catholic teaching, who has the keys. Second to that would be this. The original 12 and Paul, they had the keys. Nobody after that would have keys. And then number 3, Peter and his official successor again. Well, actually, Peter alone is not the Catholic teaching. Number 3 is the Catholic. Peter and the official successors, which would be the popes. Now, here are the other 6, believe it or not. It took 6 interpretations to finally figure this out. Peter and God's appointed apostles. I have this because, in a way, this is true. But here are the 2 most likely possessors of the key. It's the church and its leadership, and we'll talk about this. And then finally, it's all Christians. So who has the keys? Primarily the church and its God-directed leadership, and we're going to have to talk about God-directed leadership. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And then it says, of the church and of its leaders and of Christians, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What does this mean? What does it mean, whatever we bind will be bound? Well, the Greek word that is used there for key simply means it's something that is an opener. It opens something. It usually opens something that is shut. Something that is made of wood, usually with a nail. But it is something that we use to open something. It can also be something we use to lock something as well. So these keys are about us here on earth opening something up, and it's also about us locking something up. So what exactly is this? Here's one thing that I want you to see about binding and loosening, because people go around binding devils and binding this and binding that, and there's something to be said about that. But the primary use of this word binding is this. It talks about people that will not listen to the church and to its leadership. It says, whoever refuses to listen to the church and its leadership, it says, you should let him be as the Gentiles or the tax collectors. And then he says this, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if 2 of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by the Father in heaven. Where 2 or 3 are gathered in my name, there I am among you. We'll talk a little bit about this, but there is a sense in which when the leaders or even Christian leaders of any sort, when they come together, they have a certain amount of authority. And they can bind things and they can loose things. And here's the teaching in greater detail. Go on. Who has the keys? Number one, Peter, God-appointed apostles, yes, the church and its leadership, and finally all Christians. So this would be the answer to who has the keys. And now let's talk about how they function. How do these keys function? And all of a sudden, it comes really down to the church knowing God, because it says in the last days that there'll be a lot of people who prophesy, a lot of people who do mighty works, a lot of people who do a lot of things, and God's going to say, you're lawless. And why are you lawless? You're trying to do the Bible, but you're lawless because you don't hear me. Because here's the true church. The true church is everyone who hears these words of mine and does them. He is like a wise man who builds upon the rock. So the only people that have keys, the only people that are built upon the rock, are people that hear God and then do what he says. Besides from that, there is no authority. Now, remember, prophesying is biblical. Casting out demons is biblical. Doing mighty works is biblical. They were doing biblical stuff, but they didn't know God, number one. And number two, they couldn't hear God. And so the lawless church is a church that gathers together and presumes they're doing the right thing, but they're not, because they don't really hear God. They don't hear the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is in charge of the church. I'm not in charge of the church. The Spirit is in charge of the church. And if I can't hear the Spirit, I'm operating blind. So the function of the keys. Number one, we exercise a certain amount of binding truth. Things that are bound here on earth are bound in heaven. Let me give you the clearest example of binding something. How many of you are married? Now, if you are married under God, here's the mandate. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, he shall hold fast to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. It says, what therefore God has joined together, in other words, what God has bound, man cannot separate. When you're married in the eyes of God, by the authority of the church, the ordinances of the church, that marriage is forever bound. Here's what every minister says at the end of the ceremony, at least they should. By the authority vested in me as a minister of the Church of Jesus Christ, I now pronounce you what? Husband and wife. And what we say is, what God has joined together, no man can put asunder. And this is the idea of people being bound. By the way, the Bible does go on to say about a husband and wife that they are bound together. Let me see if I can get that fast. So binding truth, somehow that scripture got erased. Exercising church discipline is also a big part of having keys. Church discipline is something that is hardly ever talked about. Churches run away from it as if it's some sort of unscriptural practice. But here's church discipline. And this is what happens in our church to the best of our abilities. But we're not able to not do this. It says, if a brother sins against you, go tell him his faults. It's between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. If he doesn't listen, take two or three. We understand that. And then it says, every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Remember that two or three binding thing? This is it. Two or three people go to a person, they say, listen, you've sinned, you need to get it right. It says, if they refuse to listen, then you go and tell it to the church. Here it is. If they refuse to listen, even to the church, let them be as Gentiles and tax collectors. And then he says this, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. So God is saying, this is the practice. If somebody is not following the scriptures, not listening to the church when they have sinned, we don't get to rewrite the rules. These are the rules. This is what we have to do. We go to them, we tell them. If they don't listen, then we basically let them go, we release them, and they are released. How many people are with me so far? Probably nobody. But this is the teaching. It's not exactly the most interesting of things, but it's the most important things, I believe, because it deals with the authority of the church. It says, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual, you have to restore a person in gentleness. But again, spiritual people are usually elders in the church. They're usually leaders in the church. We have to restore people. But if they will not listen to us, listen to John. Listen to Jesus talk about the Holy Spirit. He says to his disciples at the end of his ministry, he's resurrected from the dead. He tells them to receive the Holy Spirit. And then he says these interesting words to them. He says, if you forgive the sins of any, they will be forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it will be withheld. He's saying, I'm basically telling you that you have an amount of authority on earth that if people are not repentant, you can withhold something from them. And that is the acknowledgement that they are forgiven. Now, let me put it to you in a biblical way, because people don't have the power to forgive sins. The apostles didn't. The disciples didn't. So what does this mean? If you will forgive people their sins, they're forgiven. If you withhold them, what does that mean? And the only way of interpreting this is go to John, 1 John, and John interprets his own vocabulary from the Gospels. And here it is. If you see a brother committing a sin not leading to death, you shall ask God, and God will give life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. He says there is a sin that leads to death, and I say you shouldn't pray for this person. You shouldn't ask God to forgive him. You shouldn't ask God to give him life. What is this sin that we should not pray nor ask God to forgive people? Does anybody know? Well, you don't have to shout anything out. But let me just say this. In this context, let's just say somebody says, I think Jesus is anything you want him to be. And number two, I don't believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. I think there are many ways to heaven. And I don't really believe his blood meant much of anything. And number two, I don't know if it's really a big deal that we should love people. But yes, I call myself a Christian. This person is on his way to destruction. And there's a lot of cult and false teaching that the Bible says, do not pray for them. Do not ask God to deliver them. Basically, let them go. So in this case, it was the Gnostics who basically believed Jesus did not come in the flesh. And John says, this is a sin that leads to death, don't pray. It's not talking about, you know, somebody who, back in their past, blaspheming God by taking the Lord's name in vain. It's not talking about that. It's talking about people who have come out against authentic biblical Christianity. So, exercising church discipline is important, and establishing the kingdom of God, this is basically the church and its leadership. The Bible tells us that God has given to his church both then and now apostles, both then and now prophets, both then and now evangelists, both then and now shepherds and teachers. There are gifts that are in his body right now that are apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic, shepherds, teachers. These are to build you up. And these particular gifts have always been recognized in the church. And here's what these guys are meant to do. It's the same calling of Jeremiah. I have set you this day over nations, over kingdoms, to pluck up, to break down, to destroy, to overthrow, to build, and to plant. What God is saying to his prophets and to his apostles, I'm going to speak to you. I'm going to tell you things to speak into existence that are not things you want. They're things I want. And I will watch over my word and I will perform them. This was the word of Jeremiah. This is part of the keys to the kingdom. Now, one of my favorite books next to the Bible is the Didache. Now, the Didache is considered by many to be almost completely inspired by God. It was written early, early on, and it tells the church how to behave. And it talks about apostles and prophets other than the 12, and it says that these who are acting according to the decrees of the gospel, it says, let every apostle who comes be received as the Lord. He shall remain one day. If he stays 2 days, it basically says if the guy wants money, he's not a prophet or an apostle. Kick him out. How many people know there's a lot of people that want money? A lot of people want money. This is a surefire sign that somebody is not a true apostle or not a true prophet if they come because of money. But it goes on to say in the Didache, support of prophets. It says, every true prophet who wants to live among you is worthy of his support. And it goes on to say, if he's a true teacher, he is worthy as a workman of his support. And it says, you're to bring the first fruits, and you're basically to tithe to this guy. Because he is the prophet, he is also your high priest. And how do you know a true prophet, or how do you know a true apostle? The burden of proof is on you as a church. Once I'm no longer on the scene, I'm no longer a pastor, I pray, or I'm no longer here as a leader, I pray that there's enough spiritual wisdom that whoever is selected, people will say, he is a true pastor teacher, he's a true prophet, he's a true, even an apostle, but he's true. And that's on you to decide. The keys to for all believers, and I want to just close by talking about these keys are for every believer. What's the number one job you have as a believer besides intimacy with God? You know what it is? It's the Great Commission. Every one of you have been given authority by God to go into all of the world and make disciples of nations, of people of nations, baptizing them. I believe that if you don't lead somebody to Christ in your lifetime, you have probably not truly fulfilled your purpose. Are you listening to me? You have to make a disciple at some point in your life. Doesn't mean you have to train them, but you have to in some way pray for them, be responsible for their conversion at some level. You have to multiply yourself. That is one of the great missions. Next, you've been given this authority, and here it is. The keys are a sign of an official authority. The keys of the kingdom, like given to Peter. Every time God tells you something, every time God appoints you, every time God speaks something to you, there's power and authority attached to it. First, to make disciples, and then secondly, to walk in power. Jesus took 70 men and women, and he gave them authority to tread on serpents, scorpions, over all the powers of the enemy, nothing shall hurt them. That was their power given to them. They had the keys, so much so that Jesus says, I see Satan falling like lightning from heaven. I mean, you had so much power, I actually saw you bind up satanic power. I just want to tell you a quick story, the break from this. Really, really early on in my life, I was a youth pastor. I was about 19 or 20, and I was at a revival meeting, and the revivalist is up here and he's praying, and everybody's like excited over what he's doing. And as I'm listening to him, I hear the Lord say to me, there are three demons who have been sent to this church to disrupt this service. And I remember being on my knees, and I'm like, God, well, why aren't you telling me this? He says, they're sitting right over there. There are three of them. And he says, what I want you to do is I want you to bind them over this service. And I'm like, whoa, that's pretty serious stuff. And as I look over to where the Lord says these demons are, the evangelist, as he's preaching, simultaneously as I'm looking over, he says, there's three demons, and I'm in my mind going, I bind you, I bind you, I bind you. The evangelist simultaneously with me says, and we have to be aware of demonic powers, and we have to bind them, bind them, bind them. And I'm like, whoa. He's in the spirit. The Lord, I think the only reason the Lord told me to do that is he wanted to show me the reality. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and forces in high places. I had one time where I was witnessing to somebody and they were giving me a hard time, and eventually they said to me, listen, I don't want to hear anything because my mother gave all of our money, all of our inheritance to some TV evangelist and just destroyed our lives. And you're telling me about Jesus. I don't want to hear anything about Jesus because Jesus is a fraud. Those evangelists were a fraud. I lost my inheritance. He's getting really angry with me. And the point of the matter was, the Lord sent me to a city to witness the one man who sat on one bench, and that was the guy, and now he's giving me a hard time and basically almost threatening me about sharing with him. And the Lord said to me, in the middle of his outrage, he says, "You put your put your hand on his shoulder, and you bind those demons that have control of him." And so as he's ranting on about his hatred for Christianity, I put my hand on his shoulder and I close my eyes and I'm thinking to myself, this guy could haul off and punch me so hard right now because he has all this hatred. And as I put my hand on my shoulder, I said, in the name of Jesus, I bind these demonic powers that have a force over your mind. And next thing I hear is weeping. He falls to his knees. He's in a puddle of tears and he's crying out for Jesus. Now, how do you explain that? I'm not making those stories up. There is power and authority that we have. We've been given keys, so much so that when we exercise this power and authority, we could watch Satan fall like lightning from the heavens. Watch three demons fall. Watch a demon that has his hand over somebody's eyes so they don't hear the gospel. That's how much power you have as a believer. That's not a special power. That's your power. If you don't walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, I don't know whose power you're walking in, because you're probably walking in your own power, and that's not going to cut it. Stand on the Word. Look at what it says here. So shall my Word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me empty. It shall accomplish the thing which I purposed. It shall succeed in the thing I sent it. You saw the newspaper article, right? About our church and about everybody. Township rejects House of God. Do you really think they can reject a house of God? Do you really think they have the power to reject a house of God? They think they have power. It's sort of like Pilate saying to Jesus, "Jesus, don't you recognize I have the power to set you free or the power to crucify you?" And Jesus said, "You have no power unless it was given to you from above. And nobody's taken my life. I'm laying it down. I determine what is open and what is shut." See, God said, build a church on that property, and I don't care whether the township says reject and the county says reject. Guess what's happening? A church is going on that property. That's it. They can reject it as much as they want, but they can't reject the words of God. God says, I will accomplish it. Whatever I purpose, it shall succeed. If I said do it, do it. And I honestly believe that the only reason why we reject it is for people to see the power of God manifested. In a way, Dennis was the township supervisor, and in my heart I was like, oh, we got it made. We have a township supervisor on the thing. And God was like saying, really going to trust in a township supervisor? No offense to you, Dennis. Oh, we have a really good lawyer. This lawyer actually wrote these laws that... No, it's not the power of the lawyer or the power of a supervisor. Whose power is it? God's. And in a way, it's necessary that we be rejected because that's the way it works. You're rejected. If you're not a true ministry, you're not going to get rejected. They're going to invite you with open arms. But if you're a true ministry, the Bible says you will be rejected. See, God says this, I have many things I want to say. The Spirit of truth comes and he will guide you in all truth. He will not speak of his own authority. See, this is today. The Holy Spirit is speaking stuff and it's not even the Holy Spirit's authority, it's the Father's authority. I mean, heaven forbid we should go under our authority. And whatever he speaks, he will declare to you things that are to come. I am a firm believer that there's only one voice that matters. There's only one key. It's the Word come down from heaven. It's the rock. We build upon what God says, and the key is turned that things are opened. We are unlocking God's kingdom on earth. Do you understand that? When we pray this prayer, God, may your kingdom come, and may your will be done, where? On earth. The same way it's being done in heaven. We are turning a key. We're saying, kingdom, come in. We open the door to the kingdom of God to come to earth. We open the door for the will of God to come. This is our responsibility as believers, to bring the kingdom of heaven down.
Thanks for listening to this message from River Mountain Church. If you'd like some more information, visit our website, rivermountainchurch.org.